Remarkable to think that these people would have been singing words like, "Come, give us peace, make us so strong and sure that we may conquerors be and ills endure. Oh, comfort us in death's approaching hour, strong-hearted then to face it by thy power." And they're not just singing about, well, Lord, perhaps in 40 years' time, when my life naturally comes to an end, please help me. But these are people who are thinking, we're going out now with the gospel. We're going to face great opposition. Tomorrow, who knows what's coming? Lord, give us peace and help us in whatever may be coming. The reality of Christian living for those believers in those days, and for many believers, of course, in our world today. Well, I want to return today to the words we looked at a couple of weeks ago. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. What the Lord gives those who are His is peace. And we talked last time about the fact that by peace there, the writer Paul means stability, confidence, assurance, and rest in times of difficulty. It's the opposite of panic, fear, anxiety, and headless chicken running. It's whatever the difficulty, whatever the challenge, however dark the valley, however bumpy the road, one of the great blessings of God's people is that they can know peace, guarding their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A supernatural, God-honoring peace and rest and sense of assurance and confidence. Now, when we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, we were thinking particularly about situations like illness, maybe, or financial concerns, trouble in the family, all these kind of things can disturb our peace, can't they? We were looking at how meditating on God's truth at times like that brings great reassurance to us at times like that. But I want to look with you today at another thing that can disturb the peace of God's people. But it need not, because the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And we can be disturbed, can't we, when we're confronted with opposition to the gospel. When we see, for example, as we do in our land, we're not where they were in France in the 16th century by any means, but when we see in our land that if you're going to stand on the Bible and say about certain issues, for example, well, no, this is what the Bible teaches, and I recognize that the Bible is God's word. It has authority over me because He has authority over me, and I'm going to follow Him. And sometimes that can lead us into difficulty, can't it? People have found that even in our country, Christians in work, in the family. Some people, for example, the history of this church would tell you that some people have found difficulty within supposed churches because they're standing on the truth of God's word. And they say, I'm going to follow Him. What we find in our land, sometimes we face it personally, where we say, no, I'm sorry on this, I'm going God's way. I'm walking in line with God's word, and that can sometimes lead to direct difficulty for us. But also sometimes we can be fearful as Christians because we see very much, don't we, that the tide has turned against the Christian faith, against the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in our land. That those who have authority in our land are by no means in sympathy with the truth of Scripture, and that many in our community and so on, the loudest voices, are very much against God and against His word. And although we may not be impacted sometimes by those things directly, just the very environment, the very climate of our land, we can find threatening. We feel our smallness. We are the minority, if we even qualify for that. We are the minority voice in our land. We live in a culture which is stridently ungodly. And we can feel perhaps fearful about that. And you get this particularly when new legislation, for example, is suggested in Parliament and so on. And all of a sudden, we can feel a bit, oh dear, where's our land going? And I've heard some people say, what's it going to be like for us in 5 years' time, and so on. And we speak out of that. You do wonder what's it going to be like for us in 5 years' time. But we can speak out of fear and anxiety in times like that. The church is downtrodden or not looked at, and so on. The forces of sin and ungodliness in our land are coming in like a flood. What's that going to mean for us? Oh dear, what's it going to be like for us? And we can be fearful and anxious and get worked up, to use that idiom as it were, about the decline of the voice of the church in our land and the rise of ungodliness. And we can be fearful, anxious, and we can panic about it. And then we come to those words that we were thinking of a couple of weeks ago. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace. Not a peace that denies the situation. Not a peace that comes from, oh, look, the situation isn't quite what you think. You know, it's not as bad as you think. There's no need to worry. There's no need to be anxious. There's no need to fear because things are not quite as you think they are, you know. No, not that kind of peace. A peace that is honest and real and that says, yes, the tide has very much turned against the work of Christ in our land. And if you're going to stand on the truth of God's word, and if you're going to live for him in this culture and in this context, there will be blowback. And there is most definitely a squeezing of the church and of true Christian values in our land. That's true, that's real, and we don't know where that's heading, and it may get more difficult. And we may actually find ourselves in a situation where it costs to be a Christian and not just words in a sermon, but our lived experience, but a peace that we can know even then. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. That hymn we just sang, those believers knew that there was very much opposition to the gospel, and for them, we're not there by any means, but for them, that to preach God's word could mean death. That's why in that hymn they're saying, comfort us in death's approaching hour, because many of these people did die because they preached the word of God and stood for the word of God in their day and in their culture. But they comment about in that, Lord, give us your peace. We're not going to fear. We're not going to run away. We're going to do it, and we want to do it peacefully. And there's a strength in peace, isn't there? When you are at peace, you can do so much. When the peace of God is ruling in your heart. That's a challenging verse I've always found. In Colossians, I think it is. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let it rule. Well, Psalm 93, let's come to that now. Then what I've said is by way of introduction. We come to Psalm 93, and here we find a psalm that God uses, I'm sure, has used throughout the ages, to put peace into the hearts of his people when they fear the strength of the enemy. A psalm that can put peace in the heart of God's people when they are fearful or anxious about the strength of the enemy. I remember, we had a couple in a church that I was involved with at one time, and the mother of the husband, I think, who lived up somewhere away in England, she came. That Sunday was staying with them, and I was talking to her, and she was saying about how, you know, Britain was going down the pan and so on. This is about 10 years ago. Britain was going down the pan, and it's going to be dreadful for Christians and so on. So her solution, she told me, was that she was going to go to a remote Scottish island, and she was going to live there where she wouldn't have to deal with all this. That's not a godly response. A godly response is that we serve Christ wherever he's put us. Whatever the climate. But if we're going to do that well, we're going to need his peace ruling and reigning in our hearts. We don't run from the world. We don't run from opposition. We don't run from the climate. We serve Christ in it. Remember, we looked in John 17, I do not pray, Lord, that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. You give them peace and strength in it. And in this psalm, God willing, we will find that. Now, notice the beginning of the psalm then. The Lord reigns. Interesting. And you get this often with the psalms. The psalm opens with a statement about God. The psalm begins with a statement about God. Later in the psalm, as we'll see, there's an acknowledgement of enemy assault, that the enemies are coming against God's people, and so on. But the psalm doesn't begin with the enemy, it begins with God. The psalmist fixes his own eyes, and he seeks to fix the eyes of all who will sing this psalm upon God. Don't worry about anyone else. Don't think about what they are, what they're doing, what they are like. Fix your eyes upon your God and remind yourself who he is and what you know about him. And once you've got that down, then you're in a position to face other things. But first of all, you need this foundation under your feet. Who is God? And the psalmist knows that there are threats to the people of God at that time, but he begins by reminding himself that the Lord reigns. That's what I need.